supposed to. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians, the second chapter. Now, if you don't have a handout, put your hand up. Some of our folks have theirs from last time, but if you don't have one, hold up your hand. Did we find any, Aiden? Did we find any? Okay, where are they? Who needs one? Fred needs one. Louise needs one. Mm-hmm. Who else? Did you get them back there, Ian? Okay. Everybody happy? Don't do that, Carol. Okay. That's catchy. And I'll be trying to preach it. Yawns are catchy. You ever notice that? All right, we're hopefully going to finish this up tonight. For our visitors, we've been talking about Peter for, 6 months or so on Wednesday nights, and the life of Peter, and the lessons of Peter. There have been many. Peter made his mistakes. Peter learned from his mistakes, and now God gave us Peter's example so we can learn from his mistakes, and we can learn from some of his positive attributes. We've been dealing with consistency in Peter. And one big problem in our Christian circles today is this idea of consistency. People living what they claim to be, living what they claim to believe. You know, it's not what you say that really matters, it's how you live. See, words are cheap. You can say anything, but can you back it up? Does your walk back up your talk? And a consistency in our Christian lives. And our consistency, in Peter's case, in dealing with other people. And we noted, and let's background just a little bit, and let me take you through our... Peter was being cooperative when we talked about Acts chapter 10, where Peter was called by God to go and see Cornelius. Peter's a Jew. Cornelius is a Gentile. Peter wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles because he was a Jew, and that's how they lived. But God showed him that vision of the big sheet coming down and all the things in it. And Peter learned that God is no respecter of persons. And that's a good thing for us to learn. Listen, we're all kind of equal in God's eyes, and that he loves us all. And he doesn't love one bunch better than the other. He loves us all. He's not a respecter of persons. And Peter had to learn that. And sometimes we have to learn that. You say, oh, well, we're Christians. Yeah, well, sometimes there's some people that we don't really have a respect for, so to speak. Think about this. Sometimes there's people that we think don't deserve to be saved. That's how Jonah felt about the Ninevites. They don't deserve to be saved. They're wicked. They're vicious. They're this. They're that. But you know, when he went to Nineveh, God saved them. And the fact is this, we've got to remember we're all sinners, and we talked about that. But then we saw this. He went back to Jerusalem over there in Acts 12, I believe it is, and the leaders in Jerusalem took him to task. Why? You went and ate with the Gentiles. And Peter had to explain to them what God had shown him and how God says we're no respecter of persons, that he loves everybody. He loves the Gentiles. He wants to save the Gentiles. And I saw what he did in the lives of the Gentiles, same as he did in our lives. So Peter explains all that to him. Then, We saw how he was contrary. And that brings us over to Galatians chapter 2. In chapter 2, says, verse 10, well, back up to verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So Paul's talking about, hey, God gave Peter a ministry to the Jews. He gave me a ministry to the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that's Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews assembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Father, bless this time we're going to spend looking at what happened here and what we need to learn from it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, we find here how Peter left the Gentiles alone. And what Paul's taking him to task with is this. Peter had fellowshiped with the Gentiles. Peter had eaten with the Gentiles there in at Cornelius' house and things. And Peter understood that the gospel now was to the Gentiles. But there was an occasion where Peter came to Antioch. And when he was in Jerusalem, apparently they were eating, and he would not eat with the Gentiles. He would only eat with the Jews, and he separated himself. And, you know, it reminds me of reading about Joseph over in Genesis, how when his brothers came the first time, and he had a meal prepared for them. And it says that he wouldn't eat with his brothers because the Egyptians would not eat with Jews. They didn't value them to be on the same level. Well, Peter had that problem here. He refused then, when he was with a bunch of Jews, to eat with the Gentiles like he normally would. And we talked last week about this was peer pressure. He bowed to the peer pressure of not wanting to be unpopular, not wanting to do something that people might not agree with. But he was going against God and trying to satisfy men. And the Bible says, we're not to fear what man can do to me. We fear God. So, and then he led the Jews astray. Not only did Peter go astray, but he led Barnabas and some of the others astray as well. And you know, I want to jump into this right there with this idea, is that people are always watching us, and we influence people. I can't remember how much time I spent on this last time, but you know, no matter who we are or what we are, inevitably, some people are going to watch us, and some people are going to follow us. If you're a parent here, boy, you better be on your toes all the time. Because those little lives you're molding and shaping, they're going to follow you. And hopefully, they're going to follow you to the good. Yeah? You know, believe it or not, to some degree, that's even true in the physical sense. What do you mean? I've told you about the fellow I worked with in Jacksonville. He was a big, tall, lanky fella, and he kind of walked hunched over a little bit, and he walked like, he reminds me of Bigfoot, the way he walked. You know, like that. Well, he had a teenage son. He worked, the kid was in our youth ministry, and he began to, you know how kids shoot up. When they're 12, they're here, and when they're 14, they're here. Well, that's what happened to his son. But I'd watch his son, and I said, he walked exactly like his daddy. He was built like him, walked like him. So sometimes our kids even pick up our physical attributes. They're watching us. By the way, other Christians watch you. What kind of example you set for them? See, too many Christians have this idea, I am my own judge, I am my own decider of right and wrong, et cetera, et cetera. Doesn't matter what I do as long as I don't hurt anybody. Listen, you're setting an example. For who? Weaker Christians. Children in our ministry. Visitors. You know how you behave in a service is important. Listen, I'm going to pick on a little pet peeve here. When people are doing special music or I'm doing announcements, you don't need to be talking. I think it's very rude if I'm trying to talk and you're having a little conversation somewhere, or if somebody's doing special music that they've practiced for, offertory or singing, and you decide you're going to have a conversation with somebody. Now, not only are you being rude, but visitors are looking around. And they're going to think, well, when offering or when preachers make an announcement or the offertory or special music, that's the time I talk. How about your children? By the way, parents, what do you do with your phone when you're here? Your kids are watching you. So it must be okay to have your phone on when you're in church and be talking to people. And visitors, hey, let me tell you something. I hear from visitors oftentimes about, you know, somebody in church had their phone on today and they were really a nuisance. So you come in with your phone on and we got a sign on the door. Turn your phones off when you come in here. Visitor comes in, they see you, well, they're on their phone. Everybody here must go ahead and get on their phone. How about in your lifestyle? You come in here talking about places you go and things you do that Christians ought not to do, and weaker Christians say, hey, must be okay. Brother so-and-so does it, sister so-and-so does it. Must be okay. Real quiet tonight. Listen, you never know what effect you're going to have on other Christians. Look what effect Peter had on Barnabas. Barnabas, to me, is a hero. How many of you know about Barnabas? Oh my, when Paul got saved, it was Barnabas who came alongside him and befriended him and helped him. And when the church started, Barnabas sold everything he had and gave it all. He was a godly man, but he fell into the trap. And Peter led him right down that road. How about this one? You get around some weaker Christian or younger Christian and, well, you know, I know preacher, you know, he gets on tobacco and he gets on liquor. He gets on women dressing like men and he gets on all these issues and you don't need to regard that. Really? Did God call you to pastor the church? Is that it? You trying to help that person grow? You know, this actually happened here. We had a lady visiting with us. She went out after church. One of our ladies went up to her and said, you know, don't worry about this thing about wearing slacks, you know, on women. That preacher just gets on that hobby horse. Listen, friend, it's not a hobby horse. It's a biblical conviction. The women ought to look like women. Men ought to look like men. And don't you ever apologize for my preaching. What kind of example are you setting? How many people are you dragging down instead of building up? Well, I have a right to do this. It's my body. It's my life. Rah, 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 rah. Really? My Bible says you shouldn't do anything that will offend a weaker brother. I remember when I was in North Carolina, we had a Christian school, 92 kids. We had some kids that would come in and talk about the TV shows they were watching. I had a deacon's kid who would come in and talk about watching Arsenio Hall. Any of you remember him? Bragging about it. What kind of example is that? Deacon's kid. Telling all these other kids about watching it. What's that going to do? Drag them down. Yeah. Listen, we're responsible. You know, some of you think you're Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. You're responsible. Responsible before God. Not for what people do, but how you influence people. People decide, hey, Sunday, I'm not going to church. I'm going to go do this or that. Why don't you come with me and drag somebody else out of church with them? What's up with that? Well, I better finish this up. I ain't going to have a church left. Listen, I'm just telling you the truth. You know, Paul said to the Galatians here, he said, do you hate me because I tell you the truth? You know, these contemporary-style churches where they don't have standards or... Let me just share this with you. Fred was there. He heard the conversation. I was talking to Brother D the other night. Now, Brother D's a pretty hard preacher. He is. He takes a stand. And he went to preach for a fellow he had preached for several times before who believed like we believed. And he preached, he said, Brother Artie said, I didn't know what was going on after the service. The guy wouldn't even talk to me, just walked away. Didn't ask if I wanted to go to something to eat or fellowship. He said, so I went to the motel room. He said, next morning, I was going to go home, so I thought I'll stop by and see the preacher before I go home. He said he went to see the preacher. He said, hey, brother, I just thought I'd stop by and talk with you a little bit before I went home. And he said, I don't want to talk to you. He said, what? I don't want to talk to you. He said, he called his name. He said, we've been friends for what I do. What? Oh, that message you preached last night. Oh, that message. It was mean-spirited. It was this and that and the next thing. No, he was just preaching the truth. See, these contemporary churches don't want to hear it. He was upset because somebody told his people the truth, that you need to be separated. You need to get sin out of your life. You don't just live any way you want to. You don't come in here and bebop for Jesus. No. Well, Barnabas got pulled into this. You know, we sometimes ask why good people are doing the wrong thing. And what we're looking here tonight shows us that oftentimes good people are doing the wrong thing because they're following other good people who are doing the wrong thing. Well, It's important for believers to realize there are those who are coming after us, those who are following us. There's a song my wife sings it sometimes. May all who come behind us find us faithful. That's what I want. That's the legacy I want to leave. Not that I drug other people away. I was faithful to the end in the right things. We need to allow God to guide our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So we need to learn to listen to God. We need to learn to follow God so we don't lead others astray. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. A man's heart divideth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And then Peter got corrected here. This is hard to imagine. Two giants of the faith, face to face. And there's contention. Sure, Peter loved Jesus and Paul loved Jesus. But this is not a pleasant conversation. Can I tell you, I've been in some of those unpleasant conversations. See, I don't lay awake at night and just dream about rebuking somebody. It don't make my day when, I get to rip somebody's face off today. They've been doing this and this and this, and it's public knowledge. No, it breaks my heart. It's a hard thing when you have to rebuke a brother or a sister. But it's the right thing. Yeah. Sometimes we need rebuked. How many of you have ever been rebuked? How many of you needed it? Yeah. That's why you got it. You remember David? Remember what brought him back to the Lord? Nathan stuck his finger under his nose and said, "Thou art the man." That's a rebuke. So Paul now has to rebuke Peter because Peter is absolutely wrong. God is not a respecter of persons. Peter said it with his own mouth. And Paul now sees him not living what he said. Paul has to rebuke him, reprimand him. Well, Paul's rebuke. You know, one of the great things about this is this. Paul rebuked Peter to the face. Yeah. He didn't go around gossiping about him. He didn't go tell everybody else what a bad guy Peter was. He had a problem with Peter, and he went right to Peter, face to face. People come to me sometimes, and they say, you know, I'm having a problem with so-and-so, or I have an issue. And here's my first advice. Did you talk to them? See, that's the first avenue of getting things straightened out, is one-on-one. And the fact is this, many times, if things are handled the right way, one-on-one, they get settled right there. How many times has somebody been offended at something and you know, so-and-so did this, they offended me, blah, blah, blah. I say, go see them. And when they come together, they find the offending party never meant to offend them. But Paul didn't go around bad-mouthing and ripping Peter apart. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, even seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. I hate it when people lie to me. And hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Back when how many remember when your telephone hung on the wall or sat on a table? I just saw a thing. Somebody had a thing on a computer where one of those hanging phones with a cord about 20 miles long. So you could go anywhere in your house while you're on the phone. But you know, Pastor Fedeni used to say, the telephone is one of the most dangerous things to a church. People get on it and gossip. You know, we always said, telephone, telegraph, tell a woman. Listen, we're not supposed to talk to other people about the issues. We're supposed to go to the person we have the issue with, one-on-one. That's what Paul did. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Titus 3:2, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. James 3, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. The tongue, if you can control your tongue, you're a mature person. That's what he's saying. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Any horse riders in here? You a horse rider? You control that horse with that, don't you? Uh-huh. That big 1,000-pound creature, all muscle, and you make him do what you want, that little bit in his mouth. He says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouth. They obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. Just that little thing that guides it. Great big ship. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know how you start a forest fire? Little match. Just a little spark. Set off a fire. Burn a whole woods down. Little fire. And then James says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. In 4:11, he says, speak no evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. If thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law. No, not a doer of the law, but a judge. Listen, we need to be careful. We need to watch our character assassination. And you know, we're supposed to think kindly of other people. By this shall all men know that thou art my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know, when I was just, I think, first grade or second grade, I was real young. I remember one of our teachers teaching us the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now that's a paraphrase of what Jesus said, but it's fact. Do to other people like you would want them to do to you. Treat other people like you want them to treat you. Well, Paul, now going to rebuke Peter. I think Paul had a duty to do that. But if you notice, Paul did it in front of other people. Did you see that in what we read? Now, many times if I have to rebuke somebody and the issue is not a public issue, I call them aside. I'll take them in my office, or I'll go sit down at their home, or I'll sit in the pew with them, and I'll say, we got a problem. I don't air it with everybody. Let's get this straightened out. But sometimes, when things are public, now we have to deal with it in a public manner. We've practiced church discipline here. How many of you been in on that? We've had to do discipline. Yeah. Why do we do that? Because somebody was in sin, and it's a public sin. It's tearing down the testimony of the Lord. It's tearing down the testimony of our church. So we have to deal with it, not privately, but publicly. And always remember this. Look at Galatians 6:1. The ultimate goal, anytime we rebuke somebody and deal with issues, is this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, we shall restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Our goal is always to restore. Restore. Not to hurt people. Not to just publicly embarrass people. But ultimately to get them back where they need to be. If it takes a public rebuke, okay, that's what we do. By the way, Jesus gave another way of dealing with issues. As he says, first you go one-on-one. In Matthew 18, I believe it is, or 19. 18, I guess it is. First you go one-on-one, talk to the person. He says, if they won't hear you. In other words, you go talk to them and they won't listen. They won't reason with you. I've had that happen. Okay, now what do I do? He says, now you take two or three witnesses. And you go to that same person with two or three witnesses and you bring the issue up to them again. Brother, sister, you're wrong here. You need to repent. You need to get right. And if they won't hear you, then the Bible says you bring them to the church. What's the point? Well, Paul was in a situation where he had to deal with this publicly because it was a public issue. All these people had watched what Peter was doing. So now Paul, let's put it this way. It was committed in public, so Paul's got to straighten it out in public. And so he deals with Peter. And he used it as what we might call a teaching moment. He didn't just talk to Peter, but while he's doing this, he's also talking to everybody there that's hearing this conversation. There were others that were led astray, so they too need to hear what's going on. Sometimes correction has to be public. Timothy, Paul writes in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. You know, there's a lot of churches, probably most churches today, do not do church discipline. I've seen ministries where even leadership positions, no church discipline. Let me illustrate. Cases where somebody on a church staff got into immorality. No church discipline. They would just tell the person, you're fired, pack up your stuff and go. Now, that took care of that immediate problem. But see, that went on in the congregation as well. People would be in immorality and nobody did anything about it. Well, now you've got a sinful church, a sin-filled church, a church where sin is not being addressed and dealt with. And now you got a church that loses its power. Remember Achan? The whole nation of Israel lost their power because one guy. So So when there's sin in the camp, you got to deal with sin in the camp. Lest it permeate the whole camp. It's a personal grievance, Matthew 18. By the way, Proverbs tells us this. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Listen, when somebody loves you enough to come to you one-on-one and say, we've got an issue, I need to talk to you, that's a faithful person. Yeah. You ought to be thankful. You know, if you had B.O., you'd want somebody to tell you. Fellas, you're walking around with a big rip in the back of your britches, you want somebody to tell you. Or would you prefer nobody say a word and everybody just... No, your friend will come to you and say, hey, you need to brush your teeth, man. You got halitosis. You need to take a bath. You got B.O. You need to go change your britches because you got a big rib. And on we could go. A friend will tell you that. Somebody who's not your friend will just snicker at you. And then Peter's response here, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, not after the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You say, well, how is that his response? Well, you know, from this point on, in the book of Acts, chapter 12, I think the only time we hear about Peter again is in chapter 15 on about this issue. From this point on, we don't hear much about Peter. But you know, as we read the Bible, we learn that from this point on, Peter went and did a great work for the Lord. He continued until he was martyred, and tradition says he was martyred upside down because he felt like he was not worthy to be crucified upside right like Christ was. So they crucified him upside down. Peter went on to do great things for God. That shows us that, quite obviously, he took this rebuke in the right spirit. He didn't get mad at Paul, say, I'm never speaking to you again. No, we don't see any of that in here. He didn't get his little clique together and say, hey, Paul's over here. You come with me and be my bunch. Oh, I've seen Christians do that. That old preacher Gilmore, he's just mean. Let's go start our own church. Oh, that wouldn't happen. Oh, I could give you names. I don't like it when he rebukes me. Let's go start a church where there's no rebuke. Let's call it the church of everybody's happy. Proverbs 1:15. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Proverbs 9:8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. You get the idea of that verse? See, if a person don't take rebuke the right way, then they're not going to love you. If a person will take rebuke the right way, they are going to love you. Proverbs 12:1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Scorner won't go to the wise. I have people that will not come to the pastor for counseling. You know why? They already know what I'm going to say, and I don't want to hear it. They don't want wisdom. They want to come to somebody who agree with them. That's why they come to you. We don't know Peter's immediate response. Paul doesn't go any further. But however hard-headed Peter was, we've seen in all of our past lessons, he's accepted all of the corrections the Lord has put on him. And he never veered away from the Lord. Even when he followed afar off, he was still there. He never believed he would deny him and ended up doing so and wept. From the epistles of Peter, we learn that although he was corrected and reprimanded publicly by Paul, Peter still loved and respected him. 2 Peter 3:15, he even calls him our beloved brother, Paul. Somebody said there's an old expression, don't shoot the messenger. Your mailman brings you bills, you shoot him. You're going to go to your tax man and he gives you bad news. You're going to shoot him? When a preacher tells you the truth and you don't like it, you're going to shoot him? See, oftentimes the message comes through the messenger, but it's not necessarily his message. God using somebody to speak to you. Need to listen? Trying to help you? Of course, one of the biggest issues we have here is pride. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. I don't remember a circumstance that might have happened, but I don't ever remember rebuking somebody and in that instant, they'll come and thank him, praise me for rebuking him. Now, they may come back later when they think about it. But the immediate reaction when somebody's rebuked is defense. That's natural. We have to learn when we're the one receiving, put that defense aside. It's not a time to defend. It's just a time to think and be open because somebody's trying to help me. And then don't forget this. We talked a lot about peer pressure. But don't forget peer pressure can work both ways. Peer pressure can often cause you to do wrong things. But you know, peer pressure can help you do right things too. So try to have the right spirit and try to, I hate to use the word pressure, but try to encourage people to do the right things. Set that good example for them. Let's learn from Peter. He wasn't consistent. He said one thing, did another. Somebody had to call him on it. Maybe you're living that way. Don't wait till somebody calls you on it. Get it right. Bible says if man will judge himself, God won't have to judge him. Don't wait for somebody to have to come to you. get it right. Father, thank you for Peter. Again, what we've learned, so much. Such an example, so many ways. God, help us. Help us to learn. Help us to be what we need to be. Do what we need to do. Live like you want us to live. Help us to be consistent in our Christian lives. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.